In a few moments, we'll be sharing together in the Lord's Supper, or sometimes called communion, where we hold in common the body of Christ and the cup of Christ, or the blood of Christ. I invite you to maybe put this sermon on pause for just a moment and get whatever elements you need in your home, some bread to represent the body of Christ we'll be sharing in a moment as a part of our Lord's Supper, and something to represent the blood of Christ or the cup of Christ as we share together in our own homes the Lord's Supper, or what we hold in common as a community of faith, communion, reminding ourselves what God has done for us in Jesus. Remembering not to forget. This is fundamental in the Hebrew Scriptures. There are these stories that sometimes are referred to as foundational stories. They come to us, especially starting in the middle part of Genesis, around chapter 12, with the story of Abraham and Sarah. We discover that Sarah is barren. She's unable to have a child. And this is a foundational story in the sense that it is not just true with her, it is also true with Rebecca. It is true with Rachel. It is true with Hannah later in the story of Samuel, Hannah being Samuel's mother, this first great prophet. And then it is also true in Judges chapter 13 with the mother of Samson, who remains unnamed, but she also is unable to have a child without God's intervention. So the providence of God sort of overarches these stories, these foundational stories that sort of gets at the heart of the early covenant relationship between God and the Hebrew people. Foundational story is one that sort of is the bedrock. It's the story on which everything else sort of is built upon, and it's one that's kind of echoed and repeated. Certainly the one, this one that starts in Exodus and goes on through 1st and 2nd Kings and in Judges is the story that is repeated in the New Testament through, for example, Elizabeth. She is sort of the echo of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah and the mother of Samson, in that Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist, who ushers in the coming of Jesus. So this foundational story is both sort of a bedrock beginning of demonstrating God's providence and God's care and the miraculous ways that God intervenes in our lives and makes a way out of no way. And it is a story that is echoed and repeated throughout the generations, so that with each telling of the new generation, there's a reincarnation, kind of a new incarnation of these stories that emerge repeatedly throughout the history of our spiritual ancestors. Another fundamental or foundational story that is kind of fundamental to the movement of this story is one that's even a little more playful, and that is the story of men and women meeting at a well. You will recognize this story because Rebecca and Isaac meet at a well and they develop a relationship. Moses, our key figure for today and last week and in the coming 3 weeks, Moses meets Zipporah, his wife, at a well. And then in the New Testament, the fourth chapter of John, Jesus meets the woman at the well, which of course is not exactly a parallel where there are husband and wife relationships between the first two. And then this one in John 4, it's kind of a playful rendition in the sense that it's set up like some kind of relationship is going to develop. But what occurs with the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus has an encounter with, is she really, in John at least, in the way John shapes and forms this gospel story, the woman at the well becomes the first evangelist in the Gospel of John for the good news in speaking and preaching about Jesus. So there are these foundational stories that repeat, they're echoed, they sort of form this bedrock layer of what is going to come next, and the building upon these early stories and the emergence finally of the gospel story about Jesus and where we're going to go with that. Well, what happens in our story for today is the Exodus story about Passover. It is the story that many of us grew up hearing about the 10 plagues, the terrible things that happen to the Egyptian Pharaoh and his people because of not letting the Hebrew people be set free. It is a foundational story in the sense that it really captures this dilemma that we often face in our human condition. One is the story of Pharaoh and the Egyptians really being incapable of imagining something other than what they've done with the Hebrew people. That is, they have them in bondage. They are in a kind of a privileged role overseeing this economy that is completely based on the use and abuse of other people. And the Hebrew people, in bondage, they are enslaved in this land of Egypt. And of course, the land of Egypt becomes kind of this echoing phrase that stands for bondage and slavery and sinfulness and wickedness and evil. So this story coming from Exodus and Moses' call in the third chapter of Exodus, and now this Passover experience in the 12th chapter of Exodus, utilizing the skills that Moses didn't think he had, teaming up with his brother Aaron, who they together now go to Pharaoh and to the Hebrew people, and they proclaim the fact that God has announced they are to be set free and that Pharaoh is to let them go. Well, the story unfolds and the 10 plagues occur and this horrific unfolding for Pharaoh and his people, and God trying to move and free and push the liberation of God's people, the Hebrews, out of bondage. As the story works, the foundation for our experience of the Lord's Supper comes from this story and the Passover event. What the Jewish people have now celebrated for probably around 3,500 years, and by the way, the Seder experience and the celebration and the remembering not to forget about what God did for the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, in liberating them from their bondage in Egypt. The Jewish people have pretty consistently practiced what we call this, or the Seder meal, which is the Hebrew word for order. It is the ordering of the remembering of the Passover event and the Exodus event and the liberation from bondage. For about 3,500 years consistently, as far as we know, this is probably the most consistently practiced ritual in a religion anywhere for all time. So it's a remarkable aspect of our relationship to Judaism that our Lord's Supper emerges out of the Seder experience that remembers Passover and the Exodus event. How this occurs is, of course, Jesus gathering the disciples the night before he was betrayed. And in this experience, Jesus reminds the disciples where they come from and what they've experienced. Jesus lifts the bread and conveys this message that what we share together as Jewish people, remembering what God did for us in liberating us from slavery in Egypt, God is now doing in a similar way, Jesus says, through my body and through my blood. What we share in this remembering not to forget, what God has done for us through Jesus in the Christian tradition, and what God has done for the Jewish people in the Jewish tradition, in rescuing and liberating and delivering from slavery and bondage in Egypt. In the same way, God delivers us through Jesus from the bondage of sin and selfishness, small-mindedness, self-centeredness. God rescues us from this. God gives us the power to say no to all these negative things that hold us back and keep us down. And God gives us the strength and the power, especially when we remember not to forget what God has done for us in Jesus, and we share in the Lord's Supper, and we share in the breaking of the bread and the drinking from the cup. when we share in these memories so that we remember not to forget what God has done for us, it strengthens us not only to say no, but it also gives us the power to say yes to the goodness of God, to the potential of working together to bring about change that is positive and redemptive. Standing together against negativity and anger and hatred and bigotry, it is the power that God gives to us through the power of the Holy Spirit and the sharing of this breaking of the bread and the drinking from the cup of the new covenant. This incredible relationship that we can have with one another because we have a relationship with God through Jesus. In our communion experience, we take into ourselves, literally, the bread that represents Jesus' body and the blood that represents Jesus' sacrifice. And in this way, our Christian tradition says, because you now have this in you, you not only are strengthened for all these things to say no and to say yes, and you are, by the nature of taking this into you and sharing it with other Christian people throughout not only our community of faith, but throughout our community geographically, and throughout our city, and throughout our country, and throughout our world. When you share in this powerful reminder so that we all are remembering not to forget what God has done for me, we also are remembering what God has done for you and for those around us who are like you and me, in that all of us share together in the common humanity of our human experience and our human condition, and we share in the common salvation experience of what God has done for us in and through Jesus. It is the same, it is this echo of this foundational story of liberation from bondage in Egypt that God has done for us in Jesus, liberating us from the bondage of our foolishness and small-mindedness and selfishness. We can say no to all that, and we can say yes to the grace and the goodness and the power of joining up with God's gracious gift of love and the power of working together to bring that love into this place and beyond. In the Jewish Seder experience, there is a powerful tradition of remembering those words and reminding the people gathered in the Seder not to forget what God has done, remembering the bitterness of slavery and the sweetness of working together, the partnership of working the land and seeing the gardens grow, the goodness of fruit and produce. And the Seder meal has all these different elements involved. It begins with the cup, the wine, partly out of thanks, partly out of a recognition of the joy of being partnered with God. And it concludes as the last part before the final glass of wine with the breaking of the bread. And it's in the breaking of the bread that the tradition in some of the Jewish Seder traditions, there is this idea that when the final part of the matzah bread is raised, this unleavened bread, the reminder of the quickness of needing to leave that slavery experience that final night during Passover to escape slavery, making bread without yeast so that the exodus can be fast and efficient. There is within this, as the matzah is raised, a reminder that in this part of the Seder ceremony, the words are to be said in some traditions in Aramaic. And the reason the shift goes from Hebrew to Aramaic, it is said, the tradition is that angels cannot understand the language of Aramaic. The questioner then, or the those asking the questions then say, well, why would we say something in a language that angels can't understand? And the response is, whenever there is poverty, whenever there is discrimination, whenever there are people who are left out and hurting, we are not to pray to the angels to fix that problem. The angels will not and should not help us fix things that we should be fixing ourselves. This is not some heavenly problem that the angels are to fix. But God expects us to make this right here and now. When the matzah is broken, when the bread is given, it is a bread then that is to be shared with those who are in need, who have been and are discriminated against. It is to be broaden the family and bring in those who have been left behind and pushed down and made to feel less than what God intends. It is then that when Jesus raises the bread and breaks it and says, "This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And when Jesus lifts the cup of the new covenant and says, "This is my blood shed for you. Take this also and remember me." And in doing so, taking these elements into ourselves, we become united in this common purpose of this common meal, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, bringing us together in not only common purpose, but also common family, where we together are brothers and sisters with one another here and across the face of the earth. May we live our lives remembering not to forget how connected we are, how intimate the relationships are with even people we have not ever met and perhaps never will meet. And yet God expects us to love them and care for them just as we would our neighbors and our brothers and our sisters. May it be so, brothers and sisters, this week. For we have been given more power than we know, more strength than we can imagine, to say no to the negative and the bad and the foolish and the selfish, and to say yes to the goodness and the beauty and the truth and the potential that comes in allowing Jesus to be a part of our lives. Thanks be to God.